Enjoyed that which has come before this morning. And you know, Brother Coy, as you talked about that law of entropy, I can remember it was, and you know, I sat over there when you mentioned that, and it's been 10 years since in the summer semester of 2005 I took that thermodynamic course, and the professor dedicated a whole, and during the summer, you know, the courses are longer than they are during the regular school year. They're about, you know, they're almost 2 hours long. And he dedicated a whole 2 hours to how the law of entropy does not contradict the law of evolution. And you know, when he got done, everybody in there was just as confused as they were before he started. Because indeed it does. There is no way to escape it. There is no way to go around it. It does contradict it. There's no way to make them work in unison. But I tell you what, this book will never contradict itself. But the laws of man and the law of evolution is certainly a law of man. It certainly can contradict the ways of God. I want to draw your attention this morning to Matthew chapter 14. And I'm going to read what seems like a good bit of scripture before I try to speak. But we hope to be able to set the stage of where our mind is this morning upon what took place here at this particular account. It's also recorded in Mark chapter 6 and in John chapter 6. And I may draw a verse or two out of those accounts. And it's not that this one in particular is any different. It's just one of the some of the other accounts may contain more detail for what we need to show a point that's recorded here. I want to start reading in verse 22, where the word of the Lord says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." We know from the sixth chapter of the book of John some of the additional events that were surrounding the context of these verses. Of course, we know from this account that the Lord Jesus Christ had just fed a multitude of people. The scripture records that there were 5,000 men, and the scripture says that he fed them with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And at the end of feeding them, that they took up 12 baskets full of food after feeding that multitude of people. You know, I heard somebody say one time that indeed Jesus didn't bless that food to multiply. He just started the feeding process and taught them that they indeed should feed one another. And because they began to share, that was how they were all became filled. Well, if they all had it to start off with, they wouldn't have all been there hungry. They wouldn't have all been there in need of the Lord to give them something. But the Lord knew that they were there and they were hungry, and He fed them and He blessed that food to multiply, to show us that as the concern of Philip, that 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient enough for these that have gathered, that the Lord, being all sufficient, is able to multiply and to add that which is necessary in order to bless those that are standing before Him. And that's what took place. And seeing this, those that witnessed this event desired to take Jesus aside and to crown Him king. In the 6th chapter of the book of John, that the Lord, knowing that those things were going to take place, He departed into a mountain to pray, and He sent His disciples, He sent those apostles across the sea. Do you know how important it is to be able to understand one of the more important parts of this lesson is that the Lord sent those apostles across the sea. He sent them there. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes whenever I'm faced with a complication and faced with a struggle in my life, I begin to wonder, Lord, what is it that I am not doing? What is it that I am doing that you have told me not to do? What is it that I am against Your will in, so that it's brought about this struggle? Because we read that when, having been given the command to go across the sea, they were commanded to go. Jesus told them, go, that they ran into some wind that was contrary to them. In other words, they ran into, you know, whenever you go to the ocean, and there's people here that's certainly more familiar with the tides of it than I am. If it's all well and good with me, and I say this here in the next month or two, we'll be going. But if it's all well and good with me, I won't ever experience another tide of the sea. I'd be suited fine if I never went back. But whenever you get to those, there's tides that make the wind contrary. There's storms that make the wind contrary. And so that's what they faced whenever they departed. They did what Jesus said, and they still struggled in the middle of it. And you say, Brother Will, what does that tell me? It tells me that it's life. It's life. And you say, Brother Will, that's kind of straightforward and cold. I'm here to tell you that in life, there's struggles in this life. And that's what makes us long more and more for whenever we'll go to that place that we shall appear and be like Him. That's what drives us and desires for our longing in our heart to be there, because there'll be no more struggles in heaven, but here there are struggles. And that's what they began to face. The wind was contrary to them. You know, they were out there in the middle of doing what the Lord had sent them to do, and yet they found themselves in the midst of a struggle, in the midst of a trial. And you know, even in the midst of knowing that they're doing what the Lord had told them to do, the Scripture says that he was in the mountaintop, they were in the midst of the sea. You know, it doesn't matter to us how we look at that. It doesn't matter how we try to manipulate that. What that's clearly showing us is that they felt like they were there alone. They felt like that they were there without the one who had sent them there. They felt like they were just up against this battle by themselves. You know, in the 6th chapter of the book of Mark, we'll read that Jesus saw them toiling and rowing. In other words, they weren't there by themselves. There was a Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ that was up in the mountain. The Scripture says that He had gone there to pray. He was in the mountain and He saw them in their struggle. You know, I'm thankful to believe this morning that even in the midst of the greatest struggle that I can have here in this world, that I believe in a Lord. I believe in a Savior. I believe in Jesus Christ, that He sees what I'm going through. Right. He sees what I'm in the midst of. And you know, whenever I read what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 43, the Scripture says that when thou passest through the water, I will be with thee. And when thou goest through the river, it shall not overflow thee. I'm thankful to know that my Lord sees the trials that I'm in, and He's in them with me. You know, not only is He going through them with us, but here we read that having seen them toiling and rowing, He saw their struggle. You know, we've lost maybe a touch No doubt, doesn't matter what kind of job you've had, there's no way that any of us can profess and proclaim that we know what manual labor is like it was, say, 100 years ago. It doesn't matter. And you say, Brother Will, I'm still involved in it. I understand, but not to the extent that it was sun up to sundown like it used to be. That was the way it was. That's just the way that things used to work. It was constant manual labor. My tiller tore up at my house. And you say, Brother Will, you talk about your tore up equipment a good bit. My equipment stays tore up. It stays. I run a steady bill at the maintenance shop. And either I'm steady waiting on Brother Harry Martin to come up here and investigate what in the world's going on with it. Because I've had him fix what it did this time. And I've seen the screwy turn. And I turned it into a thing. Matter of fact, it made it worse. I was saying to myself, it's just not meant for me to have a hand to be able to repair these things. But I planted a garden about a month ago, and I just couldn't for the life of me watch it. Just watch the weeds just come up. I couldn't stand it. I woke up a few nights this week and I thought about that garden out there, and I thought I can't just wash my hands of it and let it go. So we hit it as a family yesterday, and we had enough tools for everybody. Primitive tools, a hoe, a garden hoe. And I'm going to tell you what, I don't know what kind of appreciation that my oldest two boys had for the modern day amenities of a tiller and of a tractor before we started, but I tell you, when we got done, they had a heap better appreciation. I had a better appreciation for it. I got blisters on my hand this morning from having to hoe that whole garden and having to work. But I can imagine having to toil across a sea. If you've ever tried to go out and you've ever done this, I've been caught out in the middle of a farm pond before in the midst of a windy day. And I'm going to tell you, you battle yourself to death just trying to get back to the side. But here they were, and the scripture said that they were way out there. The furlong distance that is given to us there shows me that they were a couple of miles offshore. They didn't have an option just to turn around and come back. They were already headed there. They were already in the midst of it, but the wind was contrary to them, and they needed the Lord's visitation. They needed Him. And I tell you, I'm thankful to read that the scripture says that He came walking on top of those waves. You and I have a Lord today. You and I have a God Almighty that in the trials and tribulations that we're facing, that we're in the midst of, He is greater and above them. He walked on top of the waves that brought them their trial. I tell you, that's a comforting message to the child of God, is it not, this morning, that the Lord is above the waves. He came walking on top of that they could not conquer. I tell you, child of grace, today the Lord Jesus Christ came walking on top of a law that you and I could not conquer. He came and He lived the perfect life. He came and He did those things that brought about such struggle that Brother Coy has talked about this morning. That law was something that was just. It was something that was holy. It was something that was perfect. But you and I could not fulfill it. But the Lord came, and He came and He walked over the top of it. He came and He fulfilled every single bit of it. And the same thing goes here with these waves. He came and He was walking on top of them. The scripture says over again in the 6th chapter of the book of Mark, where I just quoted from, but the Lord saw them toiling and rowing. It also says another thing. It says that He would have passed by them. Go with me, because I can tell by looking at some of your faces, you're like, Brother Will, I don't think I've ever paid attention to that particular saying. But it says in verse 48 of Mark chapter 6, and He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by. Would have passed by. I had a man tell me one time that prayer doesn't change God, prayer changes us. And there's certain instincts that clicked whenever that was said, as saying, no, sir. If I didn't believe that my prayers and my cries would bring about the Lord to beckon and answer that which I cried unto Him, how could I encourage you today to pray unto the Lord? That's not the God. In order to believe that, you gotta believe that all the events that are going to take place were planned before time, and they're going to happen no matter what you do. And I want to tell you, that's not the book. That is not the world. That is not the God that we read about here in this book. The scripture says that He would have passed by them had they not cried unto Him, which teaches me that it is that whenever we're in the midst of the trial, that it is in our best interest to cry unto the Lord. And you say, didn't you say, Brother Will, that He saw them? Sure He saw them, but the Lord desires our recognition of the one that's going to get us out of the trial. You cry unto Him whenever you're in the middle of it. Whosoever confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. It's a glorifying thing in the eyes of the Lord for you and I to cry unto Him so that you and I know that we stand in need of Him.
And I tell you, the Scripture says that whenever they cried unto Him, that He stopped, and that He was attentive unto the need of the ship. He reminds them, "Be of good cheer, it is I." Or tells them that to comfort them at a time in which they were afraid. And you know, the Apostle Peter, seeing the Lord walking on that which was bringing about such a trial to them, beckons unto the Lord that, "Indeed, if it is You, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee." This goes to show you that every time I have quoted that verse up until this morning, I have said, "Bid me to come. Bid me come unto thee on water." I don't think anybody will make a man an offender out of me over that little word, but you know, it's important that if we're going to try to quote it, let's quote it the way that the Lord says, "Bid me come unto thee on water." Boy, that's going to be a hard habit to break. Once you've quoted one a few times and you feel like you've got it memorized, it's going to be a hard one to break. "Bid me come unto thee on water." You know, it's one thing for you and I to believe that the Lord is able to be over the trials that you and I face, but it's another step in an advancement in your trust of the Lord for us to realize that not only is the Lord above them, but the Lord can bring you above them. The Lord can bring you above the things that you face here in this world. And that's what the Apostle Peter is desiring here, is that, "Lord, if it be thou." And he saw that the Lord was over it. You know, I've also heard that the way that the world explains away this miracle that took place of the Lord walking on the water is that, you know, based upon the region and based upon the time frame in which it was, most likely the sea was covered with ice at this time. Have you ever tried to row on an ice-covered anything? I'm going to tell you, I don't know about you, but I'd get out and pull it, wouldn't you? I don't know if we can attribute these apostles being so ignorant that they would try to take a paddle and move a boat over the top of ice. You know, as opposed to, you know, I was watching a news weather skit one time, and I think it was sent to me as a joke, and this lady was sitting in the middle of a boat, acting like she was in the middle of a flood, and here came a man walking behind her with knee-high rubber boots on, you know, which completely killed her scene. You know, she was trying to show that the water was a certain depth, but here came somebody walking over it. You know, that's not what took place here. This was a sea, and the wind was contrary unto them, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who created the water, He has power to walk over. You know, the man that created the laws has power over the laws. And He had power to walk on top of that water. He had power to bring Peter out on that water. And Peter walked on that water. I believe with every ounce of my being as I stand before you that the Apostle Peter, he walked on that water, "Bid me to come unto thee." And the Lord said, "Come." Now I'm going to tell you right now that you need to pause for just a second and realize the context of the invitation that was given here. Because we could go also to John chapter 6. And the Scripture would teach us there about some declarations of God Almighty and some things that He has brought surely to pass. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me," is what John chapter 6 verse 37 says. "And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Whenever you see those declarative texts that are the nails that drive the foundations of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and her beliefs, it's very important that you put it in proper context. And proper context of John chapter 6 verse 37 is that "all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out," is a declarative text speaking of the new birth call that Brother Coy was just talking about in Romans chapter 8. That's talking about the call that is made to a child of God in the new birth, and they will not reject it. They cannot reject it. They come to the beckoning hand of the Lord. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." And that's talking about literally as you draw water out of the bottom of a well, a child of God is drawn in the new birth into a life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, "Brother Will, is that the same come that we have here in the book of Matthew chapter 14? It is not the same. This is an invitation to walk and to witness the power of God. And there's a difference between the two. And if you don't understand the difference between the two, you'll be thoroughly confused whenever you read your Bible.
Because one is a declarative text that tells us of things that Jesus has made us sure and that shall come to pass, whether or not you answer, whether or not you and I answer them or not. But here we have a text that the Lord is showing us what a blessing it is to be able to witness the power of God when we walk in obedience to the invitations of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, whenever we see scriptures that say, as this scripture says, come, as He invites him, it's the same sort of context that took place on the day of Pentecost when the Apostle Peter, this same man that witnessed it, stood up and he proclaimed that the Lord Jesus Christ was the one that was in their midst and declared the things that He had done for them. Is that they beckoned it because it pricked their heart and they said, Lord, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized. And save yourself from this untoward generation. What was He telling them? Come and let the new birth be effective? No. He was telling them to come and to answer the invitation so that you can walk and witness and save yourself from this untoward generation. You know, if there's ever been a time where that needs to describe the world that we live in today, it's untoward. I heard the other day, 32 states have found a way to legalize for a man or a woman to get married. I refuse, and I've said it before, but I'm going to try my best to get away from the term. There is no such thing as gay marriage. There is no such thing. There is no such term. Marriage is defined by this book. And if the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, if man would follow the civil laws that is given and outlined in those first five books, it'll do him a lot of good. Those are civil laws. And you say, Brother Will, does that mean that we're still supposed to be taking and performing the ceremonial laws? No, those were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not, if you're cleansed from a disease and infirmity, do not come to me and say, I'm wanting to perform the feast or perform the ceremonies that's outlined in the first five books of the Bible because I've been cleansed. We don't have to. Those were fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. But whenever you and I read through those laws, there are certain portions of it that are civil, and man would do good to walk in them and to follow them. Untoward generation. Untoward generation. And in the midst of it, as you and I are down here, you say, Brother Will, you're charging us and telling us to try to live soberly and righteously in this present evil world. And we seem to be doing everything that we can. We're toiling. And we're doing everything that we can. I tell you, child of God, know that the Lord is watching. And just as He was watching as He looked down upon that mount. And I tell you, the Lord is over these things that we face. And there'll be a time that whenever He comes back, He'll come back and He'll trounce over it. And He'll overcome every single bit of it. And you and I will be able to witness the power and the glory of Almighty God. But while we're in it, let us never think that He doesn't see us. Let us never think, brothers, men and women of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you're raising children. Never think that in the midst of trying to raise these children, as you see the struggles that come day by day, that you face it in and of yourself. That the Lord is not watching it. That the Lord will not visit and beckon unto your call unto Him on how to grant you that which you need to overcome the things that you face. You know, what you and I need to be prepared to do is that whenever the Lord does visit us, and whenever the Lord does hear our cry, that we're willing to do that which He encourages us to do to be able to remedy the problem that lies there. You know, a lot of times people will cry. People will know that they need the Lord, but yet they don't want to do what God is telling them that they need to do in order to be able to overcome it. You know, they don't want to. Those things seem too hard to follow. Those things seem too difficult to be able to do. Well, here you got a man that walked on water. The Apostle Peter, he said, I'll come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I believe if Jesus can bless a man to walk on water, He can bless a husband and wife to raise children. He can bless us to live soberly and righteously in this present evil world. He can bless us to do things here in this world. He can because He's able. We believe in a God that's able. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. But I believe that He is able to do that, keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Just as Abraham considered not his own body now dead, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. But believe that which He has promised, He was fully able to perform. We believe in a God that's able. He blessed this man to walk on water. And I tell you, as long as he kept his eyes on the one who had blessed him to get this far, he was on top of that which was causing them their problem. But immediately, having taken his eyes off the one that had blessed him, he began to sink. And he cried, Lord, save me. Again, put it in context, brothers and sisters. You cannot get to this point in this lesson and still believe. And still try to hold on to the belief that this is a context and a teaching on how you and I are saved to eternal heaven. That's not what he's showing. As a matter of fact, if you'll read the context of most of the lessons in the first four Gospels, Jesus is telling them, how do you walk with me in this world? Most of them are centered around that because he desires his children to be with him, to be under his wing, to be leaning against his bosom, to have rest and peace from the things that would influence them here in this world. And that's what this is. He's showing them. And then Peter cried unto him and said, Lord, save me, lest I perish. And he lifts him up. And immediately upon entering the ship, they're on dry land. Immediately. I guess they just, by happenstance, just happened to be at that particular point whenever the Lord got on there. Or do you believe that whenever the Lord's on the scene and he enters the ship, immediately the sea becomes calm? That's what I believe. I believe he can bring a calmness to any sea that you and I face today. He can bring an end to the whatever storms of life that are causing us a particular trial and trouble. And he even asks them and questions them and says, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You know, doubt is something that children of God can go through. I've given those examples before and I'll give them again. Doubt is something that because of, you know, here's the man, if you go back to the book of 1 Samuel and you read about David, who was anointed by Samuel, who was anointed to be the next king, who was told and promised that he was going to be the next king because of the trials and tribulations that he was going through, began to question whether or not he indeed was going to have that. He was even so bold in his walk with the Lord that he went down into the camp of Saul, and that he took the spear of Saul, and he took the canteen is what's coming to mind, but that's not the biblical word. That he took the water jug that belonged to Saul, and he took it right out of the midst of the camp. And you say, well, he was just that sly. It wasn't by his slyness, because the scripture says that the Lord had brought a deep sleep upon Saul. And that was what David had confidence in. That's what he trusted in. But immediately the next chapter says, surely I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul. And he went down into the land of the Philistines. His doubt drove him to do something that was not of the Lord. The young minister Timothy, in his concern over pastoring a church that didn't hold their love for the church anymore, you know, the Apostle Paul writes unto him and told him he was mindful of his tears. But he said, God had not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy doubted whether or not he was doing what the Lord would have him do anymore, because the people that he pastored didn't have the same love for the cause that they had at one time. Doubt is real. But may the Lord bless us that as children of God here in this world, we're going to face things in this life. I can't stand before you by the authority of this book and promise you that you're not going to face something that's challenging here in this life. I can't do it. I can't even face you, even as these apostles were doing and following what the Lord had told them to do. I cannot promise you that in obedience that everything is going to be smooth sailing. I can't do it. You know, it does show us that in the book of Proverbs, I believe it's in the 15th chapter, verse 13, maybe 13 and 15, it says, the way of the transgressor is hard. And I can guarantee you that whenever you're going against the will of God, it will be hard every step of the way. But praise be unto the Lord that when we're following what the Lord would have us to do, we have the promises that are given us here in this word that even though the challenges come, even though the winds that are contrary to the direction that we're going are going to come, we've got a Lord that's going to come on top of them. We've got a Lord that will visit us over the top of these waves and will attend to the things in which we face. Will bless us to come out on top of them, provided that we keep our eyes focused on Him. You know, they close this out by saying, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. You know, it's amazing how when we face things in this world, whenever we come out of them, we just feel, and we've prayed leading up to it, and we know that we've come through it, and we've been blessed to overcome it because the Lord has blessed us to do so, how close we feel to our Lord. And how in unison we feel to be with Him. You know, but how quick we are, because we're in this flesh, to get just a little bit further down the road and forget about the One that's gotten us so far and has blessed us to be able to do so much. May the Lord bless us that as the Apostle Peter looked upon the Lord and was blessed to be able to be over that which was contrary unto Him, bless us to keep our eyes on Him. You know, that's what we've come to do this morning, is to, you know, don't misunderstand the purpose of the pulpit and think that our intention is to put your eyes on the person standing here. It's not the goal. The goal is to put your eyes upon the person seated there and the person on the right hand of God Almighty and the person in which you and I are so dependent upon. May the Lord bless us to keep our eyes focused on Him so that we can endure the afflictions and the challenges of this life in unison with what the Scripture would teach us that they did in this particular context. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning. Yeah.